I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to have been here. I'd like to talk about husbands this morning as part of the home. And as I was thinking about that and connecting that to the Sunday school lesson, my mind went a lot of different directions. You know, Jesus is the model that we pattern our lives after, as far as the church and him relating to the church and loving the church. And those thoughts of Jesus being king and yet a servant, coming as a servant, I think ought to sink deep into our hearts and let that temper our view of a husband and where we are, what we should be as a husband. And I had to think of my uncle Virgil. He was a bishop at Augusta there, still is, and we would go there sometimes for a meal or whatever. And I remember Virgil pouring the water. You know, he'd sit his wife down, here, you sit at the table, and I'll get the food on the table, and he would seat the guests. He was a servant. That impressed me. I had to think about that just as I was sitting here before the message here. The title that I chose for the message is Husbands Communicating Love. Now, I'd like to read a number of scriptures before I get started, because I'm afraid I'll not get them read if I don't do it right at the start here. So let's go to Genesis 2, and I don't plan to make a lot of comment on some of these first scriptures here, but see if I can stick with my plans. Genesis 2 and verse 18 to begin with. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." That word meet does not mean flesh or something like that. I will make a help suitable, one that fits. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Going over into chapter 3, we have the fall and what happened there, and that is very familiar to us also. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 3 in verse 13, maybe verse 12. "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' The woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In this very short account, we have a lot of clues given as to why some things are the way they are. We as men sometimes have a hard time understanding why and how a woman ticks, and it's sometimes difficult for us to comprehend what's going on. But there is some clues here as to that, and I'm not necessarily going to go into that. There's also some principles here of the man being the provider and the protector and taking care of his wife. That is his responsibility. There's the thought here of the one being one, and Jesus brought that out again in the context of marriage, and this one is not to be cut asunder. There's I think I'll leave it at that. Let's go to Colossians next. Colossians 3. And verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. A very short but poignant command to us as husbands. And it says here, husbands are to love your wives. And a little bit more on that later. 1 Peter, I'd like to go there. 1 Peter 3. Again, just one verse, verse 7. First Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then I'd like to go to Ephesians and spend a fair amount of time there in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, when we were first married, I think I'm somewhat normal anyway. When I was first married and courting and leading up to that marriage, I just, you know, I heard preachers say this, that it's important for husbands to love their wives, and you need to do that. And I just didn't understand. Well, why is it so burdensome? Why make it sound like a chore? But after we're married a while, we understand what is meant by this repeated command to love our wives. I think we do. And even, I'm not sure how long it went until you had your first argument or whatever. I don't know that. But somehow our view and our thinking how this should all work is not quite as we anticipated. And so there's the command. There's the command to not be bitter. There's the command to love. And again, it doesn't seem quite right that we should have to be commanded to love, but I think it is necessary. I chose the title I did, Husbands Communicating Love. Sometimes, maybe this is just my perspective, but sometimes the barrier of communication is the difficult part. We might feel love, or we might have love, or at least we think we do, or whatever. But somehow communicating it is the barrier. That's where we have a little bit of a problem sometimes. And I want to try to be fairly practical with that part. As we learn to know our wives in a way that is just beyond the courting stage. We live with her day after day. Some of the bad habits, maybe. Hopefully she doesn't have any bad habits, but some things about her are probably going to start to annoy us. And that's where love needs to come in. And how to love. That's not something that just is automatic. It's something that has to be learned, and it takes time to learn. I think a lot of couples, they kind of go through this honeymoon stage, but then there's the stage that real life hits. And as real life hits, that's what we term it. I don't exactly know, again, when reality hits for every couple, but at some point it's going to. There's stresses in the relationship, and we kind of maybe wonder, well, what happened? Maybe after we argue a little bit, or at least the air is extremely tense. Maybe we don't have an argument, but there's some tension there. Hopefully not, but. And maybe it even seems like it happens all the time. Maybe that's not quite right, but you know what I mean. Almost every circumstance, we just end up having this tension. I think almost every couple goes through that stage, or that maybe that learning period. And what to do with that? Should we just ignore it? Or how should we work through that stage? Again, maybe I'm abnormal, but I don't think so. I know enough of others that have had some times like that. And I think it's important for us to keep a focus, a right focus through that time, and there's something beyond. There's a relationship that we can have, that there's hope that we can have beyond some of those things. All right, in this passage, there's a number of admonitions here to love. And the first one I'd like to point out is to love as Christ loved. The second one is to love as self, or we love our wife as we love ourselves. And then I think there was a third thing. Oh, yes. Then there's purposeful loving. I want to look at that. As you think about how Christ loved the church, I don't think that we husbands ever... this is just me. The Bible says that we are supposed to do this. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I want to take that as it says it. But in a sense, it seems to me we can never love to the extent that Christ loved. I'd just like to think about that a little bit. We have been thinking about that in Sunday school. We think about what Christ left as he came down to earth to in his love for the church. That wasn't yet. The church wasn't yet when Christ came down. But he gave himself, it says here. He gave everything. But as he left heaven, he gave up all that heaven had to offer and came down to earth. He laid aside his majesty, laid aside his authority, laid aside his glory in heaven. He laid all that aside. And again, I don't think that we as husbands can really... We can give some. We can give a part. But we can't give to the extent that Christ gave, I don't believe. But as we give, I think the greater the degree, the greater the part, the greater that we give, the more that we get in a in return in a relationship. And that's not the purpose of giving. And yet, that is one of the results of our giving. Christ also gave up completely. He gave up control. And I think about that. We have a new baby in our house. He gave up control. You think about Christ coming as he was Lord. He was creator. And he came and he gave up complete control. And I don't understand all that. And yet in a small measure, I think we can understand how he totally gave up control to come as a baby. And that's something that's pretty hard to, it's pretty hard for us to give up. The example that we are to follow is as Christ. It's familiar to us, but I think it ought to be challenging to us to give up or to sacrifice to the extent that Christ did, and to the level of endurance. Another thing that Christ did Christ knew humanity. He knew what humans were made of. For him to give up all that he did with the odds. You understand what I'm talking about? Humanity as it is. And he gave it up. And I'm not suggesting that we husbands have to give that much or against that many odds, but Christ gave up a tremendous amount. And that ought to continually challenge us in our responsibility to communicate love. Maybe this first part, or first couple of parts here, is about the theory or the theology of it. And then I want to get to the practical here in a few minutes. But purposeful loving, Christ has, he loves with a purpose. And if you notice in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, and so on. You think about Christ's love, it's not just a love that just covers everything and just somehow takes in all the sinners and covers them with love. That's not the love that Christ had. And it says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. We need to have, and it is God's plan, that we have purposeful loving. We love with a purpose. We love with an intent. There's a goal. There's a perfection that we're developing in this relationship, but also in our wives. And the opposite is true too. If we do not love with a purpose, it is very likely that we are going to develop something that's less than beautiful, less than perfect, less than without spot or wrinkle, as it says here, and without holiness and so on. So there's a responsibility to love with a purpose. And I'm not sure how to explain all that. I kind of know what it means, but I'm not sure how to explain that practically. We do not love with selfish purposes. We love sacrificially. And I already covered that. It is true that love covers a multitude of sins. We know that. We understand that. And in relationships, there's a lot of little things that love covers. But somehow, it seems to me that we love with a purpose in a way that cleanses and sanctifies, just as Christ loves the church. There's a right way to share criticisms. It doesn't work very well to just be critical all the time. We know that, but especially with our wives, we need to be very, very careful. We need to constructively build instead of critically tear down. And again, I'm not sure how to explain how to do all that. Love is learned. It's not automatic. It's learned. Christ cleanses the church, it says, by the word. And the husband is the head of the wife. It makes that clear here. And I think we need to give direction. That's not just what I think. That's what the word says. We need to give direction. But I think what that means is daily, all the time. And sometimes we get tired of, maybe you're not like me, but I get tired of giving all these directions or making all these decisions. When it comes to me, you know, I kind of get tired of it. But we are the head, and we're supposed to do that. Now, in that direction and correction or whatever it is, I think what it's saying here is that the word has to be underlying. That doesn't mean we have a Bible verse for whether or not we go to town tonight. That's not what it's saying, and that's not what I'm trying to promote. But somehow our direction that we give is under the direction of the word and by the direction of the word. We are washing, we are sanctifying, we are cleansing by the word. That's godly direction. And I don't know how you get there. I don't know how you do it except knowing the word and being influenced daily by the word. On the other hand, we are not control freaks. I sort of hate to use that term. We give direction. We don't micromanage. There's more than one way some things can be done, and that's how Christ directs the church. There are some specific things that Christ gives, but a lot is left up to the church. And I think there's a lot that's left up to our wives too. And maybe sometimes we need to do some encouraging to help them make wise decisions on their own. Maybe lay out the options and say, well, you have this option and you have this option. Can you handle whatever? Third thing here that I'd like to look at is the Savior of the body, and maybe you wonder what this means. Maybe you feel like you saved her from singlehood or something like that. That's not what it's talking about at all. This idea of a Savior, it's verse 23 here, the last part of the verse. He is the Savior of the body. Has the idea of a preserver or a protector. And I think this is very important. It's something that, again, I think I'm normal. Most men have a hard time understanding the I don't want to say that women folk are all emotionally fragile, but there is some a little bit of, well, variableness, to say the least, there, where it's up and down a little bit. We are to be the protector, at least in that respect. Also, I would say this kind of goes on to broader, to being the provider and many other things, but I do not have time to talk about all that this morning. And I want to just look at being the preserver or protector emotionally. And again, this is a very briefly. The verse we read there in 1 Peter talks about giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And maybe I should just stick with that terminology. It's Bible and it doesn't reflect anything I say necessarily. But we need to preserve and protect their emotions and their, can I say, sanity. There's a lot of pressure that comes on at various times in life, but when there's three preschoolers or whatever, you know what the situation is at your house. And maybe practically, maybe you're on the way to church and the children are fussing and fighting in the back seat and your wife was up all night with the baby and you're having an argument about, I'm revealing myself here way too much, but the Safeway bill. Because you went to write out the check for the offering and there's this Safeway entry. You're fussing about that on the way to church. Listen. Who is responsible to right the situation? Who is responsible to be the savior of the body? That's where it gets really practical, because I'm stubborn. I am right. And I don't want to give in. But it is my response. That's what I understand this to mean, to be the preserver, to be the savior of the situation. It is my responsibility to speak sensible direction to any given situation, whether it's chaos or you name the situation in your house, to be the protector or the preserver. All right. I have it labeled here number 4, but it's maybe just a little bit more in depth about communicating love. And many times I think our intention to communicate love is misunderstood. And that is maybe fault on both sides. Communication is a very interesting and intricate art, if you want to put it that way. It's very complicated. But communication is not just words. It's not just the ability to be able to articulate words. For example, we brought Cody home from the hospital. I think if I have my days right, it was Friday night, Friday afternoon. And he communicated to us very clearly that he was glad to be home. And it was amazing. He's, what, not 2 months yet. But he communicated that by looking and just staring at each one of the children, and it was very interesting. And he was very happy to be there. He smiled a lot, and just he communicated that. You see what I'm saying is he communicated without words. Actually, very little of our communication is with words. Words are useful in communication, but that's just a small part of it. At the same time, we are handicapped if we cannot express ourselves by words. We are handicapped if we can't do that. And in thinking about times when our mood or our feelings are stressed or stretched to the limit, that is when communication often breaks down. And the ability to communicate love in those times is an art. And it's something that has to be learned. And maybe it all has to do with love. Love, again, is learned. We don't fall in love. That is a term that the world uses. You know, somebody fell in love, and then they fall out of love just as quickly. That is not love. And I think we do well to reckon with that. Love is learned. Communication, back to this thought of communication, communication is an interchange between two to build a relationship. It's maybe many other things too, but I think that's a large part of communication. Communication is sharing. It's interesting that in the New Testament, many times instead of saying that they took up an offering to share with another church, they communicated to share with another church. And communication is sharing. Communication is more than just talking back and forth. It takes a lot of time to communicate. It takes listening to communicate. And maybe, again, this is where we husbands fall down a lot of times, is we do not listen. Yes, our wife is talking and we're hearing what she's saying, but we're not listening to what she's saying with her heart. And I think that's something we need to work on. I need to work on. It doesn't just take, communication doesn't just take immediate time. It takes a broader span of time. Maybe it takes years to learn to communicate with each other. Maybe you disagree with that, but it took me a long time. And I'm not sure where I'm at in the whole scope of things. If I'm near the end I don't know. But we need to hear more than just at the moment what our wife is saying. We need to hear over a period of time and be able to read what she's saying. I'm not sure how deep to go with that one. In communication and in communicating love, it takes time and it takes patience. And maybe just stopping sort of with that. I think I forgot to say that. It's beautiful to see a young couple come together in marriage. I think all of us, no matter what age, what stage we are in life, it's beautiful to see a young couple come together in marriage, and there's something very beautiful about that. And it's God-given. I think I said that one other time in these messages. But there's something else that I think is is even more beautiful, and that's an older couple that is maybe struggling with health, and yet they have this love between them that is, you see it. It's there. And I think that is more beautiful. And I think it's more beautiful to God than the young couple that is just beginning. While the young couple, I mean, they've got to start somewhere. I'm not criticizing that. But like I said, when an older couple, they've been through life, they've weathered the storms, and maybe there's even handicaps. Maybe one can't talk right, or there's a stroke or something. I'm sure you've seen situations like that. And yet love goes between them. That is tremendously beautiful. And I think that's what God wants to bring us to. And if we can keep that goal in mind, us as husbands, of having a focus of that kind of a relationship, it'll build a strong home and a sure foundation. Shall we kneel in prayer?